Have you go ahead and take your Bibles, turn over to Matthew chapter 5 once again. While you're turning there, I had to go back and do something there while Paul was giving an announcement, so I'm not sure. He may have already said these things, so just bear patiently with me if I'm repeating. Next Sunday morning, we're going to reopen the nursery, and so there will be some guidelines for that, and then the following Sunday, which would actually be Father's Day Sunday, we're going to reestablish the children's church. And then on Wednesday nights, about mid-month, we're going to try to get the teen ministry on Wednesday nights back up during the Wednesday night service. So just adding things as we go along. Just continue to pray, as I said to the folks earlier today. I keep my ears, my eyes open to other churches in the area and churches across the United States to see what they're doing, and just try to, not trying to necessarily copy what they're doing, just the reluctance a little bit, you know, especially with younger children, because younger children have a tendency not to sit still and they want to jump up and crawl all over each other, those kind of things, just trying to be safe for the sake of every family here. So anyway, just pray that wisdom will be had there in those things. Of course, you know about the service tonight, of course, the meeting following. It's a combination of our original quarterly meeting that was supposed to have taken place back in April. And it's really a formality, as Paul said, about the installation of Carrie. She's already doing the job. It's just we have to legally, because she has some documents that will have to be signed, and it has to be recognized by the banks and state and all that kind of junk. So that'll take place. And we really are on the verge of getting the parking lot paved. And so we're going to try to take a little bit extra out of the general fund to accomplish that, so it just paid off. But we need your permission on that. So again, as I've said before, always say this, why we always do secret ballot. I want you to vote your conscience. And I think sometimes, you know, if we're in a pinch, a raise of hand is fine. I choose not to do that because I don't want people to be intimidated just to vote because that's what the pastor wants or that's what everybody else wants. I want you to vote your conscious, what you have prayed about, what you think the Lord wants you to do. So anyway, that'll be tonight after the service. So don't forget about those things. Matthew chapter 5. Last Sunday, we focused on verses 13 through 16. And in those verses, Jesus simply said, I command you to be the light of the world. That's what you're to be. Ye are the light of the world. And listen, he said you are. Now, whether your light is doing what it's supposed to do is besides the issue. You are the light of the world. You know, in that sense, we are the world's last chance. When you think about it that way, Jesus said, you are the light of the world. You are the salt of the earth. And if we are not being the light we ought to be and the salt we ought to be, then people die and go to hell. It's really that simple. I'm a firm believer that salvation is offered and can be rejected. Though God in his foreknowledge knows who will be saved and who will not be saved, it is still whosoever will may come. Whosoever will come and drink the water of life freely can drink. It's still that choice. And so God works through me and he works through you to be a light and hopefully the proper light to the world. Now, what does that look like? It looks like what we are going to look at this morning. And I'll say this again, as I said earlier in the earlier service, I don't want to be political this morning, but if there was ever a time that our nation needed to see some real light, it's now. See people really love. And you are the only ones that really know how to love. If you follow what Jesus Christ taught, you are the only ones who truly know how to love and do it properly. And we are the only hope. And I don't mean that as a proud statement. I know there are believers all over this nation. But believers are the only true hope for this country. And without our light, and without being salt that brings healing and preservation, we're done for. We're done for. But how does it manifest itself? Well, I want you to look with me, beginning in verse 17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Father, I thank you for your book. I thank you for its perfection. I thank you for the direction, the wisdom that we receive from your Holy Spirit. In all your wisdom, Holy Spirit, you can teach us, but you place it in our hands what to do with the things that we learn. Father, you told us that we are the light of the world. We're not trying to become the light, we are. You tell us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. We are light, we are salt, but Lord, if our salt has lost its savor, it's trampled under the feet of men. If our light is hid, then men are blinded to the truth. And you help us here through these words to understand what it means to be salt and light. Help us not to neglect it. We sang a minute ago, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. That's what we do every time we open this book, whether it's in the privacy of our homes. Lord, maybe it's a little patch out in the woods somewhere where people meet privately with you each day. Lord, whether it's a congregation of people as we are this morning to hear the word preached. Lord, we're looking into your face right now. Not into Pastor Vaughn's face, into your face. And Lord, may the things of the world truly grow strangely dim as we love you more and more and choose to follow you more and more. We'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to stop and think about what we're reading here. I go back to what were occurring in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ. I think Jesus made this statement in part because of what he detected, at least in some people's hearts. And it makes total sense because as an American, I'm fed up with it all. Republicans, independents, Democrats, Senate, House, White House, I'm just fed up with it. I'm fed up with it. So here's the Lord Jesus, and he comes at a time where the Jews are fed up. They're fed up with the domination of Rome, obviously, but they're also fed up with their own leaders. They're fed up because they're saying one thing and doing another. They're saying things that are just adding to their misery and their sorrow and their burdens. And so I think some people thought, you know what? It'd just be nice to get rid of all this. Because none of this works. They keep telling us to do this, 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 and this. You know, all they're doing is making my life miserable. And so there were some, obviously by what Jesus said, who were hoping that he'd just come around. Here comes this man. He's different from everybody else. Not everybody understood. In fact, few people understood he was the creator veiled in flesh. Very few at this point understood that he is God come in the flesh. And nevertheless, there he was, and their hope was, well, this man who is so unusual and seems to have such power, maybe he can take over and throw off the law that had been perverted. Because sometimes, I don't know if you feel like this sometimes, I just want to say, forget it all. You know, we've messed things up so badly in this country, let's just start all over again, throw everything off kind of attitude. And that's where a lot of these people were, at least some of them. And I'm sure when Jesus said these words, it was a disappointment to some when he said, I did not come to destroy the law. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. Jesus came with a purpose to glorify the Father. How does that flesh itself out? It fleshes itself out by keeping the law. Because with him not fulfilling the law, you know that's doom for me. And that's doom for you. And it's doom for your families. He came to fulfill the law. He came to do what I could not do. He came to do what you could not do. He came to do what the Pharisees could not do. He came to do what the scribes could not do. He came to do what no man, no woman has ever been able to do. Fulfill the law. He came to do those things. Now listen. Sometimes when we read in our New Testaments, we read the writings of Paul especially, we got to be very careful that we not get this opinion that the law is a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. In fact, the man who wrote about the domination of grace in our life and that law cannot save us is the same man who wrote these words in Romans chapter 7, verse 12. Now listen to what it says, Romans 7, 12. Wherefore the law is holy, and the commandment holy and just and good. Do not ever forget that truth. The law that cannot save you, the law that actually helps bring us to condemnation, is still holy. It is still just. It is still good. What does that tell me? It tells me I am not holy. I am not just. I am not good. It's a schoolmaster to bring me to Christ, to point me to the one who can fulfill the law and did. Go over to Romans chapter 3. We're going to look at different scriptures here this morning. Look at Romans chapter 3 and verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law. And that means every one of us. That is up until the moment of salvation. Every human born on the planet, be they Muslim, be they Buddhist, be they so-called Christian or an atheist. Here's the reality. Everybody is under the law. That every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become what? Guilty. Before God. The law brings us to the reality of what I truly am. A sinner without hope. Someone who cannot fulfill the demands that God places upon man through the law. Verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, the doing of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law, though it is put there to fulfill, we come to understand very quickly, we cannot fulfill it. But there was one man who did. And his name was Jesus. The Bible tells us in the book of Hebrews, he was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, made higher than the heavens. Hebrews 7 tells us that he was tempted, or Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. He was manifested, John said, to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. There was one man who could fulfill the law and did it perfectly. He fulfilled the moral law. He fulfilled the civil law. He fulfilled every aspect of the law, the ceremonial law. He fulfilled it all. He fulfilled it all. Look over at Romans chapter 10 and look at verse 5. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. What Paul does is again and again show us we fall short, we fall short, we fall short. Romans chapter 10, verse 5. For Moses inscribed the righteousness which is of the law. Now notice that, righteousness which is of the law. That the man which doeth those things shall live by them. It's not a matter of just talking a good talk like the Pharisees talked. He said, you got to live this. And it's not a matter of occasionally doing things. It's a matter of this is your life. This is your lifestyle from the moment you lay your head on the pillow at night to the moment you get up, going throughout the day and laying your head back on the pillow at night. This is your life. If it were possible, this is what the demand would be. But no man can fulfill that. Look at Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. I want you to begin with me in verse 10. Galatians chapter 3. We'll start in verse 10. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. That doesn't sound good. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. You know how many times people have said, "Oh, I'm just trying to keep the commandments. I'm keeping the commandments. Going to get to heaven by keeping the commandments." And they don't realize this. Listen, they don't realize you have just admitted you're cursed. The Bible, God says, you're cursed. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." Listen, if you want to put that standard upon yourself, you are more than welcome to do so. It's a free country, and there is freedom in God's eyes for a man or a woman to make the choice. You can believe me when I tell you you can't fulfill the law and throw yourself upon my grace and mercy and depend on me for salvation, or you can try to keep the law. Now, if you do it, you're cursed, because there's never been a man able to do those things. Nevertheless, look at chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 3 and 4. Galatians chapter 5, verse 3. "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," that is another aspect of law keeping. Every Jew understood this. If you're going to truly follow the law, every male on the eighth day has to be circumcised. "I say this to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to do the whole law." Not some of it. Not most of it. You know, if you're playing baseball and you're a 300 hitter, you are good. In fact, that is all-star level. If you are playing Major League Baseball and you're a 300 hitter consistently, you are considered excellent. You're probably going to make the all-star game every year. You might end up in the Hall of Fame. But batting 300 is not sufficient. Batting 500, batting 600, batting 700, batting 800, that'd be astronomical. No one has ever done that. No one. But it doesn't even come close to what God demands. God demands perfection. God demands perfection. Again, verse 4 says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." No effect. Why do people follow Christ and still believe, you know, that the thing that's going to get them into heaven, the thing that's going to make them right in the sight of a holy God, is a law keeping? Then Jesus died for nothing. You don't have to turn there. One last verse, and this points it out, is James, who said it, James chapter 2, verse 10. He said it very plainly, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of what? All." And he gives illustrations. He gives different commandments. And he says, you do this, keep all these laws, but you offend over here. You're guilty of it all. You're guilty of it all. The problem is not the law. The problem is me. The problem is I am not holy. I am not just. I am not good and never could be until Jesus Christ came around. And he said, I will take your place. Listen, listen to me. He did not just take your place on Calvary. He took your place through his whole life. He did through his whole life what you, through your whole life, could never do. He did for me what I could never do, fulfill the law. So here are Jews who are saying, we're kind of hoping just come throw the whole thing out the window because it's not working. Why do they feel that way? Go over to Matthew chapter 15. Look at Matthew chapter 15. Look at verse 1. Here you find an illustration as to why the people are so discouraged. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 15, it says, "Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, Why do ye also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father and mother, let him die the death. But ye say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father and his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Ye hypocrites, Well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And he gives this illustration here, where the Bible, in the book of Exodus chapter 20, the fifth commandment says, honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that thy days may be long on the face of the earth. Here is this command given by God, and the Pharisees come along and pervert it. And they say to those people, you know, as your parents are growing older and you understand that part of honor is caring for them. Now listen, they didn't have Social Security back then. They didn't have Medicaid and Medicare. They didn't have, you know, retirement like people do nowadays. There was a great need to literally care for parents. And listen, I know the Bible also teaches in the book of Proverbs that parents are to lay it for their children. It's a two-way street. But in this case, he said, you realize your parents have need. And some of that money that you have could be taken to help your parents in their time of need. The Pharisees said, we want you to dedicate all things to God. Dedicate it all to God. Give it all to God. Corban, a gift for the temple. And so when it's apparent that mom and dad have a need, and they should honor their father and mother, they take the company line that the Pharisees fed them. Oh, no, no, that money is already vowed to God. You can't spend it on your mom and dad to help them in their need. Sorry, mom and dad, you know, it's a gift to God, and I'm not going to take what I've already committed to God and give it to you. You're not God. God is. So I'm gonna. And Jesus said, you have violated, you have perverted the commandment. Honor thy father and thy mother. You've perverted it. Let me say this. We can twist the law too. We can pervert the law too. And since we got kids in here, let me tell you one way that you can pervert the law. You say, well, I obey my parents. If you obey your parents, kicking and screaming, mumbling under your breath, having to be told two or three times to get something done, you have broken the law. And you are guilty, not before your mom and dad, you are guilty before God. I say this because I used to do those things when I was a kid. I've said this when I worked with our teens in years past. I said, you can obey your mom and dad and not honor them. But you cannot honor them without obeying your parents. Yeah, you can obey them and have a bad attitude in it and say all kind of ugly things. But you can't honor your parents without proper and kind and hearty obedience to them. So we can pervert the law too. It's not just the Pharisees. We can twist the law too. We can twist the law as well. That's a little bit extra there. Well, you go over to Luke chapter 13. And what you notice just as well. Luke chapter 13, look at verse 10. In Luke chapter 13, I'm going to begin in verse 10. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him and said unto her, woman, thou art loose from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day, and said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, in them therefore come and be healed, and not on the Sabbath day. The Lord then answered him and said, thou hypocrite, doth not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? They constantly twisted and perverted the law. I was listening to another man preach, and I heard this account. I'm going to read this to you. It says, the Pharisees' tradition said healing was work, so you could not heal on the Sabbath day. Healing would be allowed if a life was in danger. You could take action to keep a life from getting worse, but you could not take action to make them get better. That doesn't make sense, does it? You could treat a wound with bandages, but you could not put ointment on the wound with the bandage. If you had an infected ear canal, you could put gauze in the ear, but could not put medication on the gauze for the ear. You talk about twisted logic. You talk about perversion of the law. You know, the Jews were commanded by the Pharisees, they could only walk so many steps on the Sabbath, 2,000 cubits, which equals about 3,000 feet. Because if you took 3,001, you what? Broke the Sabbath. Some things I never knew before. You know, they were not allowed to bear burdens on the Sabbath day. So apparently, there were some type of hair pieces that especially women might wear, or things to cover the head. And you could wear something, but only to a certain amount of weight. And if it went over that weight, you have broken the Sabbath. If a man had a lost limb, let's say he had lost his leg, and they replaced, of course, they didn't have prosthetics like we have prosthetics today, but they had some device, like some kind of wood that helped him walk. If it weighed a certain amount, it did not break the Sabbath, but if it went over just a little bit, you broke the Sabbath. You say, that's ridiculous. And it was. They perverted the Sabbath. I decided to do a little bit of my own research, and I found what's called the Jewish Encyclopedia. And on page 597, I want to read this to you. This is interesting. If an animal has fallen into a well, it is provided with food until Sabbath is over, if this is possible. But if it is not, covers, cushions, and mattresses are placed under it so that it may get out without further aid. The pain of the animal is sufficient excuse for this Sabbath violation. But the animal might not be drawn out by men. A precaution taken in those cases where animals had gone astray and had to be driven back into the courtyard. Now, this isn't writings from, you know, ancient Hebrew texts, you know, before the birth of Christ. This is from the Jewish Encyclopedia that you could access today, page 597, if you want to look it up. Listen to what Jesus said, Luke 14:5. And Jesus answered them, saying, "Which of you shall have an ass or an ox fall into a pit, and will not straightway pull him out on the Sabbath day?" Apparently, they taught this kind of junk even in Jesus' day. They perverted and they twisted the law. When you go back to Matthew chapter 5, I want you to notice what we're told in verse 18. We'll look at verse 20 for just a moment. "I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven." They did nothing but pervert the law. They did nothing but add and heap burdens to men. I'm going to be honest to you. I'm an independent, fundamental Baptist preacher. And I believe this independent, fundamental Baptist preacher, along with many of my brethren, have heaped burdens on people that are not right. We at times have added things that do nothing but make people's lives miserable. I think even in this day, we can be guilty of that. That's a confession. Jesus came to fulfill the law. How is he to fulfill the law? One, in the moral law, which are the Ten Commandments. The civil law, which were the laws, the statutes, the ordinances that governed Israel as a nation. Now, what happened to Israel as a nation? It was destroyed beginning in AD 70 and ending in the early 100s. There, where there was no longer a temple, there was no longer a nation. He fulfilled the civil law. So that civil law really does not apply so much to you and me. He also fulfilled what people call the ceremonial law. You hear that term used and bandied about and different men preach. It's simply the way God commanded the Jews to honor and worship him. Jesus is the ark. He is the altar of incense. He is, in a sense, the brazen altar. He is the lamb that was slain. He is the red heifer. He is all those things. Everything that Jesus did is completed and fulfilled in his work during his lifetime, and especially when he went to Calvary. We're told in the book of Romans that Christ is the end of the law. Look at Romans chapter 10 for just a minute. Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verse 1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they being ignorant of God's righteousness, they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. There's a huge difference between my righteousness, which is not much of anything, and God's righteousness. Verse 4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. He is the final summation, the fulfillment, the final result of the law being satisfied in the eyes of his Father. Remember the statement, the only time in Scripture it occurs, at the end of Isaiah 53, where God the Father tells us he was satisfied with the man. Why? Because during those 33 and a half years of life, he fulfilled the law to perfection and then went to Calvary and became a curse for us so that we could be made free. He became sin for us so that we could have our sins removed. He satisfied the Father. He fulfilled the demands of the Father. He fulfilled it in every aspect. Now, today, we're Americans, we're not Jews. We don't live in Israel. The civil law applied to them. But Jesus, as a Jew, fulfilled the civil law completely. The ceremonial law obviously was fulfilled when he said on Calvary, "It is finished!" It was fulfilled. That leaves the moral law. And there are some who would advocate, well, that doesn't really apply to us either. And I would say to you, that's wrong. Can I tell you something? There's a lost and dying world that needs to see my light. How does that flesh out? Much of it fleshes out by obeying the law. The law cannot get you to heaven. You cannot keep the law to its perfection. But don't think for a moment that God threw the Ten Commandments out. He threw out the moral law, that we don't have an obligation to it. I'm not talking about the ceremonial law. I'm not talking about, you know, rules that applied specifically to Israel, such as he said, you are not allowed to eat a beast that dies of itself. I used to think, well, that's because it probably make you sick. Now, I don't know. Maybe you guys like roadkill. I don't know. I was telling folks earlier, I think I've told you this before, when we had fur dealer's license, you know, we skinned all kind of animals, but especially muskrat. And we had this guy come to our farm one day and said to my dad, he said, I'd like you to save the muskrat pelts or the carcasses. And my dad said, why? And he said, well, he said, I work and service high-end seafood restaurants, not Red Lobster, I mean real high-end seafood restaurants. He said, sometimes when you go to these seafood restaurants, he said, you'll find on the menu a thing called marsh rabbit. He said, that's muskrat. And so he said, I'd like you to, you know, just save, freeze the carcasses and I'll purchase them off you. And my dad refused to do that. But it's like, eat muskrat. Are you crazy? Coon and possum. Now, listen, you can go out here roadside and find some alongside. If you want to eat roadkill, that's fine with me. You know, that's fine. But the point being, when you go back here and you look at Scripture, those civil laws that apply to Israel itself, you know, that doesn't apply to us, because he said, you as a Jew cannot eat that, but you can sell it to a Gentile. And that's what they can eat it. That's fine. Now, I don't know anyone in our congregation that is Jewish, so you can eat roadkill today. So if you don't have anything for lunch and you're having trouble finding beef at the grocery store, if you find a dead deer out here or a possum, a muskrat, you know, go right ahead. You can eat that, because God said it's legal for you. No, those civil laws don't apply to you and me. The ceremonial law is fulfilled. But one thing that is fashionable and right. And if the world wants to see Christ in you, we need to be law abiders. I'm not talking about our system in the United States that's been all messed up. I'm talking about the law that we find here that's even advocated by the Apostle Paul. Look at Romans chapter 13. Look at Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13, I want you to begin with me in verse 8. Owe no man anything but to love one another, for he that loveth one another hath fulfilled the what? What was that? You fulfilled the law. Verse 9, for this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. And if there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is fulfilling of the law. Let me tell you something. If our country lived by this truth, if Christians lived by this truth, we wouldn't see the violence in our streets today. Listen, I understand. I've been studying up, and I'm going to preach about it tonight. And even if you didn't come for the business meeting, I encourage you to come tonight. I'm just going to give my 10 cents worth like every other Tom, Dick, and Harry's giving their 10 cents worth. I just believe that if we as God's children fulfill the law, as Paul just advocates, which can just be summed up, love your neighbor like you love yourself, we won't be in the world of hurt that we're in today. I know there's a lot of intricacies in what's going on today. I know there's a lot of things that are included in the argument that are evil and wicked, and that our evil and wicked society is trying to take advantage of a situation to destroy the society. I'm well aware of that, and I'm firmly convinced that that is going on. But I'm also firmly convinced that you really have a hard time coming against somebody that loves their neighbor like they love themselves. I mean, that guy just treats me decently. That guy's never violated me. He's never said an evil thing to me. How can I come against him? I don't care what the color of his skin is. Man, if those things would be done, it would have made a great difference, wouldn't it? In James chapter 2, verse 8, he says, fulfill ye the royal law. And he says, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. When Jesus was asked, what is the greatest commandment? He says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy strength, and with all thy mind. And the second is like to the first, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He said, this is the greatest commandment. It's the greatest commandment. And Jesus said in verse 18 of Matthew 5 that he came to fulfill every jot and tittle of the law. You've heard that explained a million times. The jot or the yod, the letter, one of the letters of the Hebrew language, and the tittle is just a little mark on the end of that letter, distinguishing it from a letter that looks similar. You understand it. He said, I came to fulfill it even down to that level that it seems so minute. Like I guess, you know, the nth degree. That's what he came to do. He came to fulfill it, every aspect of it. And praise the Lord, he did. He fulfilled it because Jeff Vaughn could never fulfill it. And I've got news for you, and I think you already know this. You could not fulfill it, but I praise God that he could. The law was fulfilled in Christ. And why would Jesus fulfill the law? Because the law is holy and just and good. This is what Paul said in Romans 7:22. For I delight, now listen to this, I delight in the law of God. Well, what's the law of God? Everything that Paul knew, Genesis to Malachi. That's what he knew of the law. Jesus fulfilled the law and the prophets. He fulfilled it. He said, I delight in those things after the inward man. But he said, boy, my flesh sure has a hard time keeping it. That's why Paul said, oh, wretched man that I am. He said, I struggle with those things. Praise the Lord, you don't have to keep the law to go to heaven. praise the Lord, there was some man who substituted for you and made the way for you to look perfect in God's sight. And that man's name is Jesus Christ. And praise the Lord, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all of our law breaking, from all sin. Notice verse 19 as we come to a close. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. There's a lot of things I'm not going to get finished here today, but to just say this. There are some among us, you know, New Testament saints that downplay anything to do with the Old Testament. In fact, there's a very popular, well-known, large megachurch preacher who says you don't have to listen to the Old Testament, don't have to read the Old Testament, don't have to worry yourself about the Old Testament. You know, that had been a real problem for Paul and Peter and James and all those guys because that's all they had. And certainly we're New Testament saints. No, we're not trying to get our way to heaven by keeping the law. But brother, I'd be foolish and you'd be foolish not to observe what is taught in the Old Testament and try to live by the royal law, which includes those Ten Commandments that God gave Moses on the Mount. He fulfilled everything. He fulfilled it to perfection. And what does God really want for you and me? 1 Thessalonians 4:7. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Now, how does holiness play itself out? How do people see holiness? Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt not commit adultery, and so forth. That's how people see. And when we treat people that way, guess what? We begin to be light to the world. We begin to be salt that comes against corruption. We begin, and that's how it begins to flesh itself out. Closing to verse 20, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. That, praise the Lord, is not an issue for us today. One, because our righteousness does exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees because our righteousness is in Christ. But there still needs to be a practical application of the righteousness that now you possess. And I won't take time to turn to it, but there in Romans chapter 1, you read it, verses 1 through 5. Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 5. And he said, you can't do this on your own. You're no longer condemned, and you do have his righteousness, but it's going to be the Holy Spirit that helps you fulfill this. I can't fulfill these things on my own, but God has given me the gift of the Holy Spirit. And brother, you ought to address the Holy Spirit when you pray and say, Holy Spirit, work through me. Empower me. You help me. You work through me to be this kind of light, to fulfill the royal law, to be a difference in the eyes of a lost and dying world. They need to see Christians who are real. You are the hope. You are the hope of this country. You are the hope of your family. You are the hope of this county. You are the hope because people need to see Jesus living in you and me. And when we live by the way he commanded us to, being kingdom people, this is part of seeking the kingdom, it will make a difference in others' lives. I want you to bow your heads for prayer. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, Matthew presented Jesus as the king. And the king presented teaching for the kingdom. Many believe this will be the way that people live during the millennial kingdom. That they'll follow these teachings. But you're already part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within you. And we need to be kingdom living right now. And the lost world needs to see that in us. Is that true of your life? Is that true of your life today? You don't fulfill the law to get saved because nobody can be saved by keeping the law. But you do fulfill the law because you've already been made righteous in Christ, and now you can help point others by fulfilling righteousness. And it's not a vague thought or a concept. It's spelled out plainly by what Jesus just said. Is this true in your life? If it's not, listen. You don't have to go another moment of another day without throwing yourself on the dependence of the Holy Spirit and allowing Him to work plainly in your life and giving you the ability and the power to be obedient to Him. And you may want to come up here to this altar this morning and say, Father, I just want to throw myself under your dependence. I want to be this kind of light and salt to my neighbors, my friends. I want to influence this world by righteous living that will give me the platform and the right to share the gospel message of Jesus Christ with others. Because I don't know anybody that wants to hear about Jesus Christ when the vessel that's trying to give the message is filthy and unkind and unloving. So we need to fulfill this. Not for salvation's sake, but for the sake of bringing others into the kingdom. So we're going to have a hymn of invitation. I'll just have you stand. And if you want to come to the altar this morning, you come. You be obedient to the Lord. Whatever you need to do, you do. So nice to see everybody back together. And I'm glad you're here this morning. And trust God to give you a good week. And if you're able to be here tonight, we'll look forward to seeing you tonight at 6. So, and it's, of course, we've been meeting now for 4 or 5 weeks, you know, but somebody said earlier to me today, we came Wednesday night and nobody was here. I said, what do you mean nobody was here? So we got here at 6 and nobody was here. I said, we meet at 7 on Wednesday nights. Oh, yeah. I mean, so I said, okay, well. So on Sunday nights, we meet at 6, Wednesday night at 7. If you want to get here at 6 on Wednesday night, that's perfectly fine. But anyway, I'm going to do something I haven't done in a while. I'm going to go to the back and stand there. I may not necessarily shake your hand. I can fist bump. I can elbow bump. I don't know what else I can do. But anyway, glad you're here this morning. So let's go ahead and we'll close in prayer. I'm going to ask Jordan Gillespie, if you would, Jordan, just to close us, please.